Before we start, I just have to say a couple of things that come up in New Testament intro, that there's never any excuse otherwise to preach about them. So I'll just say a couple of odd things here. Do you know why the book of Philemon is where it is in the New Testament? It's because they arranged Paul's books from longest to shortest. And so it ended up being the last book just because it's the shortest. Another question. Do you know why Hebrews is put where it's put in the New Testament? Well, it was there as a compromise. The people who said that Paul wrote it wanted it included with all the books that Paul wrote. And the ones that said Paul didn't write it wanted it to be after all the books that Paul wrote. And that way they could both agree upon where it would be without agreeing upon why it was there. But you notice that since Hebrews is definitely not shorter than Philemon, that since the arrangement of Paul's books was put from longest to shortest, the people who correctly said that Paul did not write Hebrews won in the final analysis. Because otherwise, Hebrews, although, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. You may have wondered about Hebrews 13:22. It says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." And you look at the length of Hebrews and you say, how could this be? Well, actually, he's not saying it's a short book, and the verse itself tells us that it's not a short book. Did you observe it? Bear with it. Does Paul write anything in Philemon? Please bear with this letter. When it's a short letter, you don't say bear with it. What the author means is that compared with the length that he could have taken to discuss his topic, it is brief. He made a brief treatment compared to the amount of space he could have given. As long as we're on a digression right at the beginning, I'd like to show you our proof that Paul did not write Hebrews. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul would not have written this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The author does not include himself among the ones that heard Jesus Christ personally. When we look at what Paul describes about himself and his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul would not phrase himself this way. This is someone else. Okay. Now with the digression over, let's turn to Philemon. Philemon is a very powerful little book. We're going to get into some rather controversial issues as we look next week and the week after. Because, of course, this book deals with the topic of slavery. That was something that was accepted within the first century. Although I think you'll find Paul's remarks on the concept of slavery to be rather interesting. It is not a direct frontal attack, but I think that Paul does come in through the back door, ultimately giving a basis for looking at things from a different standpoint, and ultimately something that slavery would not survive if the book were understood in its full extent. But we won't get into that this week. This week, we're in the less controversial section, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Let's take a look at Paul's greeting. exegetical summary for what we're going to see in verses 1 through 2, Paul greets Philemon with grace and peace. Now, this is going to also serve as our introduction to the book, just as it is Paul's introduction to his letter for the man named Philemon. Now, the author is clearly identified as Paul. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he is writing from an imprisonment. He is in his first Roman imprisonment. Now, it might be helpful here. We've got a couple of slides that we're going to need to look at. The first one is of the geography of the book of Philemon. You notice towards the west on this map is Rome. That's where Paul is. And as you look on the eastern side, you see Ephesus and you also see Colossae. Now, Colossae is the city where Philemon lives. We'll give a demonstration of that. But 100 miles west of Colossae is Ephesus. That's going to turn out to be important, although Ephesus is not mentioned in the book. The distance between Rome and Colossae in a straight line is 1,000 miles. But as you can see, it would not be a straight line journey because if you go by land, you have to go a long way. If you go by sea, you have to go around the peninsula of Italy, down around the boot, and you have to go either around the southern part of Greece, or you can go through the canal area there at Corinth. But it's a rather lengthy drive, and it's a drive, shall we say. Probably more ride on a ship and either walk or go by horseback. This is going to take considerable time to deliver this letter. Now, we have one other slide that we're going to be needing to work with in relation to this, and this is one of my New Testament intro slides. It's easy to remember how many books Paul wrote on each of his journeys. First journey, he wrote one book. Second journey, he wrote two books. Guess how many he wrote on his third journey? Three. And if you call his imprisonment a fourth journey, guess how many books he wrote then? Four. Okay, then it breaks down. In between his two imprisonments, he wrote two books, and then in his last imprisonment, he wrote one. But he goes one, two, three, four, which makes it very easy to remember how many books and to put them into perspective. So on Paul's first missionary journey, which is Acts 13 and 14, in the years 48 and 49, he wrote one book, Galatians. Notice then that I mentioned that he went to the city of Antioch in Pisidia. You might remember the last time I spoke about Paul's message in Pisidian Antioch. Now there's a reason that I mentioned Pisidian Antioch here. This map doesn't include it, but about 100 miles east of Colossae is Antioch in Pisidia. The point is, Pisidian Antioch, as well as Ephesus, are pretty close to the city of Colossae, only about 100 miles. So in terms of a frequent flyer like Paul, that wasn't very far away, although the evidence is that Paul never went to Colossae. Let me touch upon that. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. In Colossians 2:1, Paul says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea," which, by the way, is 12 miles away from Colossae, "and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul went close to Colossae, but it seems to be one of those places where people had not seen him by face. Let's go back to the books that Paul wrote. On his second missionary journey, he wrote two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That trip is described in Acts 15 through 18, and it's the years 50 through 52. He was in Ephesus for approximately 1 week during Acts 18, and that was during mid-September of the year 52. For his third missionary journey, Acts chapter 18 through 21, which is the years 53 to 57, Paul wrote three books, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans, although not in that order. And then he was, during that trip, in the city of Ephesus for almost 3 years, as Acts 20:31 tells us. And the dates for that would be September of 53 until early May of 56. Then he had his first Roman imprisonment, which is described in Acts chapter 28, the years 60 through 62, and he wrote four books, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. Okay, the geography as well as the history are both going to be coming together, because we notice that in the first, second, and third missionary journeys, each one of those, he came within 100 miles of the city of Colossae. If you look at the third page of your notes, I have a chart there that may save you a little bit of writing. And so that's essentially summarizing this information, that he was near Colossae on three separate occasions, once for a total of 3 years. And then in his first Roman imprisonment, he wrote the books of Colossians and Philemon, both to people who were within the church at Colossae. So in other words, there end up being contacts between Paul and the neighborhood vicinities in each of the four missionary trips, counting the imprisonment as the fourth trip. Okay, there's going to be something that's extremely interesting, or at least I found it so, I hope you do as well, in looking at the books of Colossians and Philemon. And that is the number of people that Paul mentioned. And so the first page of the notes is largely occupied with all of these people that are named that are up here on the projector. We have Paul, who is the author. He's mentioned in Philemon 1:1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul does not identify himself as primarily a prisoner of the Romans. He identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. His relationship to and service of Christ was far more prominent in his thinking than his earthly circumstances. What would we do if we were in prison? Who would we say we are imprisoned to? Who would we right now say that we are imprisoned to? Who is it that we are a bondservant of? Our thinking is not always like Paul's. With Paul, his relationship to and service of Christ was always prominent in his thinking. He also names Timothy our brother. He does that also in Colossians. Now, if you want to have an easy reference, since you're going to be flipping back and forth between Philemon and Colossians, your stapled notes have it so that if you open it up, you have the text of the pertinent verses in Philemon, the pertinent verses in Colossians, and the pertinent verses in Ephesians, all on the same page. And we have all of the people's names that we're focusing upon underlined, and the type of underlining indicates where the person is at the time that Paul is writing. as to whether they are in Rome or they're in Colossae, or they're traveling between Rome and Colossae, or there's one person whose location is unknown, and that's Barnabas. Let's notice the people who are described. Notice that in Philemon 1:1, Timothy is mentioned, and he's called our brother, as he is also in Colossians. Now, the fact that Paul is writing from Rome and he is including Timothy as being with him is significant. Timothy is present with Paul as Paul is under house arrest. No indication here is given of Timothy being under arrest, although it is interesting that the author of Hebrews does mention in Hebrews 13:23 that there was a time, not this exact moment, but there was a time when Timothy was also imprisoned. Not the same time. Now notice that the letter is addressed to Philemon, our beloved and fellow laborer. Clearly, Paul thinks very highly of Philemon. He calls him beloved, and he refers to him as a fellow laborer. Paul does not use the term fellow laborer lightly. It is used for someone who is actively involved in ministry. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean vocational ministry, but it does mean someone who is taking a stand for the cause of Christ. If you notice in Colossians, Philemon is not mentioned there, although we're going to see evidence that he is associated with that church. In verse 2, Apphia is also mentioned. Our assumption, since this is a feminine name, is that it is Philemon's wife. And Archippus is mentioned. He is apparently the son of Philemon. In Philemon 1:2, he refers to him as Archippus, our fellow soldier. The statement that shows up in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Notice, he called him a fellow soldier, but he has a ministry that has been given to him by the Lord, and he is being urged to be diligent in carrying out his responsibility on that ministry. Fellow soldier is therefore clearly a term of someone involved in ministry, just as the term fellow laborer serves in that same way. Now, in addition to mentioning these, Paul also mentions Mark. And when he mentions Mark in Philemon, verse 24, he doesn't say anything about him except that he includes him as a fellow laborer. More is said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. Most people don't make a very big point out of Paul saying that Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. You know, that would be like for me to say, well, Tom is the cousin of Richard. You say, that's nice to know. If you're going to introduce someone and you say, this person is a cousin of this person, you would expect that you know one of them or you know the other, because you're trying to introduce or give a recommendation for a person. Now, most people would say, well, we don't have any evidence of Barnabas having been anywhere in the area. Not so. Barnabas traveled to, of all places, Pisidian Antioch, which is just east of Colossae, 100 miles. when they were at Pisidian Antioch, or actually right before they got to Pisidian Antioch, when they were in the town of Pamphylia, Mark departed. He left. He wanted nothing to do with Paul's ministry, and so he left. He did not continue in Paul's ministry. I would suspect that the reason for mentioning Mark as being a cousin of Barnabas is because the people who had come across, who maybe had met Paul and who had met Barnabas there while Paul was in the Pisidian Antioch, they would have known about Barnabas. I'm going to be explaining a little bit later about my understanding of what took place and how Paul conducted his ministry. But right now, just note that Barnabas did arrive within 100 miles of Colossae, although Mark had defected prior to their arrival in Pisidian Antioch. Mark's reputation is needing to be rehabilitated here, and I believe that that is a reason for mentioning him as the cousin of Barnabas. Paul calls him a fellow laborer in Philemon, verse 24. And furthermore, the fact that in Colossians, chapter 4, verse 10, he said that when Barnabas comes, that they are to welcome him. It is giving indication that Paul is now able to recommend Mark, even though at an earlier stage in his Christian life, he was not up to the rigors of the ministry in which Paul was involved. Now he is, and Paul is giving a recommendation of Mark. We also have a man named Justus, who is mentioned in verse 11 of Colossians 4. Very little is said about him except that he is of the circumcision, who is a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. Paul is saying that that is a rarity at that time. And so he is greeting them from Rome. Notice the statement about Epaphras. In Philemon, verse 23, he calls him his fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So apparently he is also under house arrest in Rome. But in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 4, he says, Epaphras, who is of you, that is, he is a Colossian, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect or mature and complete in all the will of God. We have a man here who is standing up in prayer and is doing so despite being under arrest. He has a similar attitude as Paul has. And despite being separated by 1,000 miles and being chained up, his thoughts are directed towards the Lord strengthening these believers here in Colossae, his hometown. We also have mention of Luke and of Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, and they are called in Philemon fellow laborers of Paul. We also have Nymphas named, who in Laodicea, 12 miles away, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, has a church meeting in his house. We have quite a number of people that are listed here. Many commendable things are said about these various people. So what we have is Paul, being in Rome, is writing to people 1,000 miles away and is recommending the various people that are emissaries, delivering the letter, as well as greetings being extended from Rome. let's look at the people who actually carried the letter. Notice that I say those sent by Paul in the notes, page 1, Tychicus, Paul's mailman. Now, his name is not mentioned in the book of Colossians, but I'd like for us to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, which is in the note here. But that you also, talking to the Ephesians, may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Notice what he also says about him in Colossians 4:7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Who is accompanying Tychicus? Well, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, notice it starts with the word with. So if we back up, verse 8, I am sending him, that is Tychicus, to you with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So just as we had Epaphras being one of them, one of the Colossians, Onesimus is named here as being a Colossian. He's a native of Colossae, and he's 1,000 miles away from home at this point. Well, there was no mention of Tychicus in Philemon, but if Onesimus is accompanying Tychicus in delivering the letter to Colossae, and then we look over at Philemon, verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Let's see, I've unfortunately chopped it off at verse 10, so I'll read to you also verses 11 and 12. Who once was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. When we put all of this together that we have looked at, if you notice on page 4 in your notes, there are two notes that are in the left-hand column. They refer to things that are above it in Philemon, as well as to the right in the book of Colossians. Onesimus is said to be one of you, and that was in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. So he is a Colossian. And he is the one for whom Paul makes a request of Philemon as we look at Philemon verses 10 through 12. Second note, Paul greets Archippus as one actively engaged in ministry both in Colossians and Philemon. Therefore, we can put these together and recognize that Tychicus was accompanied by Onesimus as they went to the city of Colossae, which had a local church that was meeting in the home of Philemon. And that church was the church of Colossae. In other words, as we put these passages together, we can see that this is a letter to an individual that is within the church of Colossae. If we didn't have certain details, we might wonder, well, is this someone in a different city? But the fact that we have a couple of key names that are the same person, same locale, even though Colossians, the city of Colossae, is not mentioned in Philemon, and even though Tychicus is not mentioned in the one book, we can see that there were two letters delivered to the same church. Okay, let's look a little more closely. Starting at Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Notice this was not a mega church, unless you want to assume that Philemon had a mega house. We have a church here that is meeting within a home, and that was the normal way that churches met. There are passages in the New Testament which speak about house that are actually referring to it as the place where the church met. Now, Diane and I attended a Brethren church in Dallas for 6 years. I happen to very much like the name of our congregation, Grace Chapel, because there is something wonderful about calling the building a chapel. Because a lot of people will say, see our nice church? Doesn't it have wonderful landscaping? Is it not beautiful with all its stained glass windows? There might be a few stains around here, but they're not stained glass windows. For those of you on the tape who may not be aware, we are in a rented facility that is a rehabilitation center, so much goes on here that periodically the janitorial crews have to take care of between the times that of meetings, not because of what the church congregation does, but because of other activities going on. When a church refers to its building as a chapel, it is a clear way of distinguishing the building from the church which meets in it. A church meets inside a chapel. So that makes it very easy to distinguish that we're not talking about a building when we say church. If we're talking about a church building, we talk about a chapel. So Grace Chapel is the place where the church meets. Okay. So as we look at this first pair of verses, what we have seen is that Paul greets Philemon. And he wishes him grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Philemon verses 1 through 2. What I'd like for you to note within our notes at the very bottom of the page, lesson 1. Paul's journeys did not resemble a commando raid, but an aircraft carrier task force. You might wonder what I mean. As we look at the number of people that Paul mentioned in this short a letter, it is just amazing how many people he's mentioned. And Paul is 1,000 miles away over in Rome writing to people in Colossae. He is not mentioning names just to drop names, but the people that he mentions are those who are known to the Colossians. They are known to Philemon and to the church which meets in his home. Despite the fact that they are 1,000 miles apart, there are a number of people who are both in Rome and on their way from Rome over to Colossae that these people know. Our general picture of Paul on his missionary journeys is thinking of a commando raid. And we're seeing him go here and get chased out of this town and go to the next town, get chased out of it, and go to the next one and suffer persecution, and go to another one. So we kind of see him sneaking in, going to a synagogue, and then when he has worn out his welcome there, then he starts ministering to Gentiles, and then he sneaks into another town, goes to the synagogue. When he's rejected there, he goes in and starts ministering to the Gentiles. And we see him as having a series of commando raids. I think that's the way most people read the book of Acts. It is not the picture that I get. When you think of an aircraft carrier task force, what do you have? You have an aircraft carrier sitting out in the middle of the ocean going from one point to another. And it is surrounded by cruisers, by destroyers, by submarines. It constantly has surveillance planes up in the air. It has everything that is necessary to control all of the ocean around it. And when you see Paul traveling from one place to another, he might go into Ephesus. But what happens when he's in Ephesus? Does he have his whole crew there sitting around just listening to him as he's teaching this small group of people? Or is he sending, well, why don't you go over to Colossae? And you could minister first in the synagogue in this town and then start reaching out to the Gentiles. And as we see the number of people that we have going back and forth, people delivering letters from Paul, delivering back information to Paul, and Paul sending Timothy off here to minister and Titus off somewhere else to minister, this is instead resembling an aircraft carrier task force. There's a very strategic plan to make it so that Paul can go into areas that have not been previously reached by other people, but then he is sending out his team to minister in surrounding cities. They move on. The same process is repeated, but then it becomes necessary to send envoys back to some of those churches that have been planted in order to make sure how they are doing. And what we have is Paul keeps moving from one place to another, and his envoys are going out, and they're also going back and forth, giving reports to Paul, and going back out to various churches, resolving problems, teaching the word, and the process just keeps going. We tend to look at the book of Acts, and we see Paul as just a little commando raid. And we do not get the bigger picture of what is going on. But we look at a book like Philemon, and we see how many people are 1,000 miles away because they're near Paul. And we have to ask, how many other people at that moment were traveling in various parts of the Roman Empire, delivering other messages to other churches, and teaching doctrine to straighten out problems? We have to get a much bigger picture as we think of how missions were conducted by Paul. It was not just a commando raid. It was a very systematic approach to cover the territory. That is why we see such effective penetration that happened so quickly within the New Testament. They were very organized in terms of getting the message out and making sure that it was reinforced so that churches wouldn't just be out there foundering, not having any guidance. But there was a very systematic approach to making sure that the word was getting out in terms of evangelism. The word was also getting out in terms of teaching people how to live by the word. And there was an active contact between the various members of the Pauline team. And we see that in looking between the lines in this little book. Okay, let's turn to Paul's prayer. Verses 4 through 7. In its basic form, the summary that we could give here is the prayer is for greater recognition of Christ's work by Philemon to increase his faithfulness. Paul is praying that Philemon would have an even greater recognition and appreciation of what Christ is doing in him to increase his faithfulness. Let's look specifically at verse 4. Paul thanks God for Philemon by continuing to mention him in prayer. He says here, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, the last time that Paul was within 100 miles of Colossae was in May of 56 when he was in the city of Ephesus. He was there in Ephesus for a 3-year period of time. But he is now writing in fall of 61, after he had been in prison for 1.5 years. And the fact that no charges had been backed up by any witnesses would have led the Romans to start thinking that it was time to release him. That normally happened after 1 year if a court case did not move forward. So Paul is starting to suspect, as he will say later on in this letter, that he's expecting to be released. But it has now been over 5 years since Paul has been anywhere near Colossae. But notice, I thank my God making mention of you occasionally when I pray. It's always. This is 5 years after Paul has been 100 miles away. Paul is now 1,000 miles away. One might think Paul would have far more important things on his mind, like, what am I going to do when I get out of prison? But Paul does not forget the people to whom he has ministered. He does not forget those local churches because they represent the continuance of his ministry. As those churches prosper or as they fail, that has much to say about the continuing effect or lack thereof of Paul's ministry. When we think about our own church, it can trace back to the faithfulness of people who have been sharing God's word for generation after generation after generation, going clear back to the first century. If the ball ever gets dropped by a generation, what happens? Everything falls apart. When we think about what Christ said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against his church. Now, most people look at that and they perceive a triumphant church. That's not the way that I read those words. What I see Christ saying is, although it's going to look like Hades is going to break down the doors and destroy the church, he never will quite succeed. But look at how fragile the church is. It's always one generation away from extinction. Because there, Jesus Christ doesn't have any grandkids. What you have are children. You have people who are born again because they have believed the promise of eternal life to those who believe him for it. As Paul reflects upon Philemon, it causes him to pray. He's not just praying for Philemon, but he is praying for one who is very strategic within this local church. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with my nomenclature, you'll notice in point B that there are words in brackets. The words in brackets are picking up the topic statement was given in verse 4. Paul continues praying thankfully for his friend Philemon. the point here is for verse 5, but you won't find those words within verse 5. They're within verse 4, and it's picking them up. The point for verse 5 is that Paul has heard about Philemon's love for all the saints and his faith in the Lord Jesus. But that's giving the reason why he is praying. When he speaks about hearing of your faith, he's heard of Philemon's faith, and that motivates him to keep on praying for him. The fact that Philemon has been faithful is causing Paul to continue praying. Now here we have something in the verse that's called chiasm. And you might say, chi what? Chiasm. The Greek letter chi, or as it gets repronounced in this word, chi, is shaped like an X. And you'll notice that we have a crossing set of arrows here in the diagram. Love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. The idea here is that it crisscrosses. So love goes with toward all the saints, and faith goes with toward the Lord Jesus. So in other words, that's the reason for the statement being reworded in the order that we would be used to it in English. Chiasm is a common feature. It shows up regularly within the Bible. And so it's a crisscrossing, and so the first element that's raised goes with the last element that's raised. So love goes with toward all the saints, and faith goes towards the Lord Jesus. Now you might think it a little odd in verse 5 where he says, hearing of your love and faith. You might say, wow, this sounds really impersonal. You know, Paul never got to Colossae. And he just has heard, I've heard that you have some faith and you have some love. Well, wait a moment. We have some clues here within the passage that tell us that Paul actually has met this man. Look back to verse 1. Paul addressed the letter to Philemon, our beloved and fellow laborer. For him to call him beloved is suggesting that Paul has indeed met him. What I would say that is going on here, rather than Paul saying, well, I just now have found out that you're a believer and I found out that about your love, didn't know anything about that before. What he's talking about is he has heard of the continuance of Philemon's faith and love during the at least 5 years since Paul has actually seen Philemon. So it's talking about his friend's continued faith, not his initial faith. So what we have in looking at verses 4 and 5, Paul continues praying thankfully for his friend Philemon because he has heard about Philemon's love for all the saints and his faith in the Lord Jesus. This, of course, would be faith after initial belief in Christ for eternal life, but it's faith in Christ that is believing and using his word. Verse 6. The object of Paul's thankful prayers for his loving and faithful friend is that greater recognition of Christ's work in Philemon would greatly activate Philemon. Greater recognition of Christ's work in Philemon himself would greatly activate Philemon in his Christian life. That is the object for which Paul is praying. Now, we've seen that Paul continues to pray for this man because he has heard of his continuing faith and love. But Paul desires for him to acknowledge what Christ is doing in him. And as a result of that, that Philemon would become strengthened in his own Christian walk. That is what verse 6 is speaking of. Your translation probably uses the word sharing. I'm not particularly fond of that translation. But verse 6 reads in the New King James that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us. Textus Receptus reads you, but it should read us in Christ Jesus. So now the first question is, what does sharing of your faith mean? I'm glad you asked. That was a good question. Okay, as you notice, I prefer partnering as a rendering for it. It's the word koinonia. The Greek word koine comes from that, has the idea of something in common. Koine Greek being the common Greek, the Greek that was spoken commonly by common people throughout the ancient world. But as we look at passages that deal with this word, ideas of participation, partnership, or fellowship come out. What I have listed in your notes is a series of passages, and the underlined word is koinonia. Let's look at Romans 15:26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, those are portions of Greek, to make a certain contribution or sharing or fellowship or participation for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 1:9. All these references, by the way, are from Paul. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 8:4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians 9:3, while through the proof of this ministry they glorified God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. 2 Corinthians 13:14, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Philippians 1:5, that your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippians 2:1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It has the idea of sharing, but the sharing is not necessarily only one-directional. The sharing is often bidirectional. It's a participation within it. What I would see going on here within this is his participation in the faith. That is his active response to what he has believed would be enhanced. That your faith may become more active, or your participation in what you have believed. That is, that it would become part and parcel even more than it has already been in his life. Paul is not looking here at an unbeliever. He's not looking at a person who could be described as a slacker. He is looking at someone who has been very involved in ministry, but Paul is praying that he will grow even more, that his use of the truth that he has believed would become even more effective. Why would Paul make a prayer like that? Well, I am glad you asked. We're going to have to postpone that one until next week. But as we look at the magnitude of what it is that Paul makes request concerning Philemon, he's saying, you have really encouraged the saints, but what I am asking for you to do with Philemon is something that is going to require you really coming to terms with what the Word teaches. He has something absolutely huge that he is going to ask of Philemon. He's going to ask him a favor that's beyond the normal range of favors that you would ask of a friend. He is asking something that can only happen because of Philemon growing in the Word and having an appreciation for the Word. So the magnitude of what it is that he's asking for requires for Philemon to be up to the task. And it is only God that can strengthen him for that. See, as you read verse 6, the way that it's translated, when they say sharing, when we talk about sharing our faith, most of the time we're thinking about telling an unbeliever about Jesus Christ. But when we look at the argument of this book, Paul is not saying, you know, Philemon, what I really want you to do is tell an unbeliever the good news. Now, Paul wouldn't be against that. Don't get me wrong. He absolutely would not be against that, but that's not the thing that he is preparing Philemon for. As we look here in verse 6, he is preparing him for a request of the highest magnitude, and it requires God to strengthen him. He wants for Philemon's use of the Word, his use of that which he has believed, to have an impact, to have an effectiveness beyond anything that Philemon has done thus far in his life. Well, you know, if Paul's asking for something that big in his prayer, Paul really needs to have an effective means by which Philemon can go from point A to point B. And he has it. It is here within verse 6. By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us, in Christ Jesus. Now we know that Paul tells us that no good thing dwells in us, that is in our flesh. But he's talking about what every good thing that is in us, in Christ Jesus. What is good in us because of what he has done in making us part of his body when we believed in Jesus Christ for the free gift of eternal salvation. As Philemon acknowledges and becomes fully cognizant of all it is that Christ has done for him, he will be up to the task for which Paul is making request. That's why we've worded the statement for this portion, that the object of Paul's thankful prayers for his loving and faithful friend is that greater recognition of Paul's work in Philemon, but not only Philemon, but in the church, would greatly activate Philemon. That it would make him more effective in his walk with the Lord and prepare him for the request that Paul is going to make of him. Now, I think Paul recognizes, though, that Philemon could look at verse 6 and say, I'm getting a rebuke. I mean, you look at verse 6 and, you know, Paul could be saying, well, I'm praying that it'll be about time that you'll end up amounting to something. I mean, can you see how someone could read verse 6 and say, Paul really thinks I'm an abject failure. Verse 7 is designed to make sure that Philemon doesn't come away with that kind of an impression. Verse 7 is there to say, Philemon, you're really doing quite well. What I'm praying for is that God will strengthen you even more. And so what he says here is, for we have great thanksgiving and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So Paul is here thankful that Philemon already refreshes believers. Now, one can't do that just in the energy of the flesh, and Paul wouldn't be thankful for that if that were happening in the energy of the flesh. Paul is thankful because God has already been working in Philemon, and Philemon has already had quite a ministry. He has a local church that's meeting in his home. The fact that that is happening says something rather significant, because he has to be involved in the lives of people and has to be communicating truth to them. He has been able to pull together a group of people who are there gathering in his home in order to learn more about the Lord. And Paul is able to commend this man that has shown love towards all the saints and has expressed his faith in the Lord Jesus through his continuing commitment to the proclamation of the word and to the ministering to the body of Christ. So Paul is saying that you're doing well, but he's encouraging him to go even beyond that. Paul's desire is for Philemon to be activated by acknowledging what God has done in him as well as in all believers. This is not a rebuke, but it is a call to greater Christ-likeness. We have a second lesson out of this passage. Paul commends Philemon and Archippus for being involved in ministry. Remember, he called Archippus in verse 2, our fellow soldier. But you remember what he said about Archippus in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Sounds like there's at least the potential that Archippus might be taking it a little easy, be stepping back a little bit. Paul is concerned that he fulfill his ministry and not back away from it. And Philemon is someone that Paul has commended, but he's also very much concerned as to whether he's going to take by faith the admonition or the encouragement that he's going to give him in his request. What we would have to say is, Paul does commend Philemon and Archippus for being involved in ministry. But within the context of the book, as you look at what is said about Onesimus went from being unprofitable what he now says in Philemon verse 11, this one who was unprofitable to you now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, receive my own heart. When you receive him, you are receiving my heart. He's very, very, very dear to me. He says, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf you might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. What Paul is saying here is highly commendatory of Philemon, of Onesimus, now that he has become a believer. But you might wonder about my wording. It was not accidental, where I talk about the difference between involvement and commitment. I think the easiest way to illustrate this is with a ham and eggs breakfast. The chicken is involved, but the ham is committed. Paul is very pleased to look out at Philemon and say, you and Archippus are involved. But could you please become hams? He's wanting them to become committed. Committed at the highest level. As we reflect on the passage that we have looked at, we saw how Paul involved a huge team in his ministry. Paul did not go out as commando on a little raid here and a little raid there and a little raid somewhere else. Paul went out like a carrier task force occupying an entire territory on behalf of the Lord, and sending out destroyers, and sending out supply ships, and sending out submarines and various planes in order that that area would be controlled and reached for the Lord. We see a far bigger picture when we start looking at the number of people that are going back and forth, accomplishing things that Paul himself could not accomplish. We see a team approach to ministry. And that team approach to ministry is the heart of his message to Philemon. We look at Philemon and we see a team player. We see a man who has gathered together a local church within his own home. He's opened up his home for the word. And he has refreshed the saints. He has done much that Paul is pleased about. But Paul wants him to acknowledge every good thing that the Lord has done as a stepping stone to him rising to an even higher level of commitment. I think that this short little book has much to say to us. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for the book of Philemon. We thank you for its challenges that it gives to us. And we pray that as we look at our own lives, that we would become more and more team players. And that we would be more like the ham than like the chicken. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.